bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and ask the Lord to come and reveal the truths of his word to our hearts. Father God, we thank you for the blessing that your word is to us. We thank you that we have it before us to read and to hear read and to hear preached and proclaimed from this morning. We pray as we think on these words that you would just encourage our hearts and that you would build us up and remind us that even in difficult times, you are always with us and we can always talk to you through prayer. So speak to us this morning through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Biographers inevitably reveal not only the great successes in people's lives, but also their many crises. All of us face crises in life. And what we need to do is to learn to see them as an exercise of the providence of God for his glory and for our good. And that can be hard and it can be difficult. We need to learn to see them as opportunities to deepen our faith and pray more fervently to God. William Carey was a great example many years ago. He was forsaken by his fellow missionaries. He suffered the loss of years' worth of translations and his printing press in a campfire. He suffered the death of a child, the insanity of his wife, cruel rumours back home in England that affected his support. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, He suffered ridicule from the secular press, attacks from fellow Christians. Opponents created a mad stampede one day which killed 7 people in the great Surrey Gardens music hall where he was preaching. His wife was a virtual invalid. He suffered ill health, bouts of depression. His own Baptist union censored him and kicked him out over a downgrade controversy. People who have great testimonies for us to read and to learn, but people who suffered much in their lives as well. To bring it to a more modern era for us, Pastor Matt Chandler of the Village Church in Texas is another great example. He's 35 years old. He's married with a young family. He's leading a fairly large church. Towards the end of 2009, he was diagnosed with stage 3 brain cancer. They operated and couldn't get all of the tumour medically. It's almost a death sentence for him. How has he responded? Well, on one hand, he hasn't by any means given up hope that God will heal him. Thousands join him and his family in praying for his healing. On the other hand, he trusts God impeccably. He trusts God so fully and completely with the situation. He has what someone calls cautious optimism. Cautious optimism. He had the real need of caution, but the optimism that we worship an awesome and a mighty and a powerful God. The testimony of a guy like Matt Chandler has proved so strong and good for my good friend Ross in recent days. We all face crises in our lives. Some of it might be our health. Some of it might be the health of our families. Some of it might be worries about jobs and homes and finance. We all face different crises at different points. Life doesn't always run good and smooth. When crisis comes, what are we to do? Well, when crisis comes for God's people here in Acts, they remain faithful and they pray. And that's the theme for us here today. The focus in Acts shifts back to Jerusalem just briefly and to the life and to the ministry of Peter. What do you do when things get tough? What do you do when trouble comes your way? For the Christians in Jerusalem, it was a time to come before God in earnest prayer. When crisis comes, we need to keep our eyes fixed on God, to keep trusting Him and praying to Him. And that's the encouragement I want to leave with us today, that when times of crisis comes, we ought to go about our lives keeping trusting God. Whatever happens, He will be with us and walk with us. And hopefully we might be able, just as the singer in the song, to praise Him in the storm. We begin this morning with crisis, and we see great persecution for the early church. Things do not always run very smoothly for these early believers. They've been under persecution from the very beginning. Jesus was arrested, tried, crucified. They ran in fear for their lives. They spent time in hiding. In the days leading up to the day of Pentecost, to the arrival of the Holy Spirit upon them, they remained in the upper room, keeping themselves to themselves, keeping together with like-minded folk, and they were praying. We've seen great persecution recently at the stoning of Stephen, the scattering of the believers. And of course, God used all of that to take the message out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and on to the ends of the earth. Last week, we thought about those who had been scattered by that persecution, growing the church in Antioch. Great persecution always seems to be around the church, to be around the believers. And it rears its ugly head here again in Acts chapter 12. And it all begins with the source, and we need to look at the source of the persecution. Verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. King Herod is the source of the trouble here. He is the one who's bringing this crisis on the believers once more. And there was something loathsome about the Herodian kings. They were successors of Herod the Great,
And he was the one, you'll remember, who sought to kill Jesus as a baby because he saw him as a threat to his throne. His descendants after him continued to be what we might call puppet kings to the Roman Empire. They followed in their father's footsteps. They were men given to political expediency, to a lack of integrity, and to little or no compassion whatsoever. This Herod here is no exception. He is Herod Agrippa the First, and he soon discovers that the best way to keep the Jews on side is to persecute the Christians. Introducing Herod here helps us with some timings as well. Herod died in AD 44, so the events happen around that time. That means, just if you're not good at maths, or you haven't quite grasped this morning, that means by the time we're reading these events in Acts chapter 12, it has now been round about 11 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, as we read Acts, we sometimes see it as rapid progression, rapid success. It all took time. And this blew my mind away again this week as I was reminded afresh about it as I thought on it. 11 years it's taken to get through 11 chapters. 11 years it's taken to get the church from being in Jerusalem to have gone out to Antioch. And for this persecution to be going on, things take time. Rome wasn't built in a day. Growing the church here in Cornton, making an impact on the community in which we live, will take time. The call is to persevere and to remain faithful. So 11 years on, the persecution that was around in the time of Jesus as he was arrested, tried and crucified is still around for the believers in the church. Herod is the source of that persecution, but he's also he also gives the strength behind it. So we see the strength next in verse 2. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. The early church was witnessing the death of its leaders. Yes, we've already seen the stoning of Stephen, and although he was one of the seven chosen to help the apostles, he wasn't one of the original group of apostles. James was. James had been a disciple of Jesus while he walked the earth. He was the brother of John. Together they had been in Jesus' inner sanctum, if you like. They, with Peter, were the three closest to the Saviour. The death of James would be a major blow to the church. You'll remember that these two brothers were affectionately known as the Sons of Thunder. It was these two boys who came to Jesus one day with their mother and asked him to grant them great positions in the kingdom, to be seated on his right and on his left hand when he sat on the throne of glory. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? He said to them in Matthew 20, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" By that, Jesus was talking about the violent death he would endure on the cross. And with typical teenage enthusiasm and passion and ardor, they said, "Yes, we are able." And Jesus told them, "You shall indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." In those words, "You shall drink my cup," he indicated the kind of violent death that James and John would one day encounter. And James here in Acts chapter 12 is the first to endure that kind of death, and John would be the last. And so the death of these brothers, if you like, form a kind of parenthesis of the life of the apostles, of the way they lived and labored and eventually died. James's head was chopped off by the sword here in Acts chapter 12. We're not told how John later died, but the death here of one of the leaders of the early church was significant. The strength of the persecution was indeed great. And the scope of the persecution was great as well. But you see, Herod knew how to attack the people. He was attacking the leaders. Verse 3 tells us that when Herod saw how the death of James pleased the Jews, he went out and had Peter arrested also. His intention wasn't simply to kill Peter outright, but to try him before a public trial, to deal with him in that way. He wanted to set an example to those who were using the name Christian. He was going to show them that the leadership was weak and was being disposed of. The leadership being attacked would be a scary sight for the people. And if the people could be made to feel helpless and hopeless and adrift, then it was possible that they might disband and go back to Judaism. That was the thinking of King Herod here. And that's the danger of trials in our lives, isn't it? Satan uses them to tell us that God doesn't care, that he doesn't love us, and that there is no hope. And many begin to despair when trials and crises come upon their life, and they turn away from the Lord. Here is the danger, and here's where we need to be reminded of the need to have faith. At times like these, difficult, trying ones, the only answer is to keep our eyes squarely fixed on the lovely face of Jesus and to run for his glory. And that's what the believers in Jerusalem do. They see their leadership being attacked. James has been killed. Peter has been arrested. And so what do? They turn to great prayer. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but such a great word in the scriptures, isn't it? Always a big meaning after it. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter's arrested, he's imprisoned, he's awaiting trial. The church is in crisis, but in crisis they do the best and the only thing that they possibly can. They turn to God and they pray. Not everyone in life prays all of the time, but a great majority of people, unbelievers included, pray in times of crisis. They cry out to God for help and make all kinds of promises of what they will do if God hears and answers. The church in Jerusalem do what they've always done. They pray. Many were taught about prayer from Jesus himself when he walked on this earth with them. Many will have learned it from the apostles themselves. Acts 1, while they waited on the Holy Spirit, the apostles stayed together and they prayed. Acts 2, as thousands were added to their number, what did they devote themselves to? To prayer. They knew what to do. They knew the great privilege of prayer, the power that prayer had. And so the church here turns to pray. And there are four great characteristics of prayer for us here this morning. Firstly, it's pointed. And by that, you could say that it's specific. There's a focus and a purpose. The church are praying for Peter. Peter is seen by many as the natural leading apostle. He's in the inner sanctum. It was in the inner sanctum with Jesus, one of those closest three followers. He's the one who was recommissioned by Jesus in John 21. He's the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached. He's the one who performed the first miracle along with John on the way to the temple. That healing of the man asking for alms. He's the one who's spoken out at the Sanhedrin. He's the one who's taken the gospel to the Gentiles, leading Cornelius to saving faith in Jesus. And Peter is the one who has now been arrested and imprisoned. The one who's about to be tried and made an example of. And the church prays for Peter. Crisis has an incredible way of focusing our minds, of sharpening them up. Here the minds of the believers are focused on their friend, on their mentor, on their leader, and their prayer is very much pointed and specific. It's a great thing, friends, to specifically pray. Name the situation, name the person, name the purpose of your prayer before a holy and a loving God. Their prayer, as well as being pointed, is also persistent. As Peter is arrested and placed in prison, they pray. Verse 5 tells us that as Peter was kept in prison, they prayed for him. And there's an implication there that he was in prison for several days at least. And of course, the fact that later in verse 12, as Peter returns to them and knocks on the door, what are they doing? They're still praying. They did not give up. They kept at it. A prayer that's worth praying is worth repeating in prayer. Jesus taught persistent prayer. In Matthew 5, he speaks of asking and seeking and knocking. In Luke 18, he shares the parable of the persistent widow to show his disciples that they shouldn't give up, but persevere and keep on praying. And did Jesus not model it himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went and he prayed? And then he went back to his disciples and he found them sleeping and he woke them up and urged them to keep praying and to keep focused. And then he went back and what did he do? He prayed the same prayer again. How many times in life do we pray and then forget all about it? The encouragement from the scriptures are to pray until God hears us and answers. You know, a number of years ago, little wristbands came out, little bracelets for kids to wear, for young people to wear. Hey, for anyone to wear. You can be young at heart and wear them. And it had WWJD on it. The encouragement being for a younger generation that whenever they were faced with something, they would look at their wrists and they would think, what would Jesus do? Well, there's a new one and it's on there on the screen for you. You were probably wondering why on earth Push is up there. Push is one of the new ones. Pray until something happens. Keep at it. Persist. Of course, we need to be watchful in case God is saying to us, no or not now. But if not, we need to be persistent in our prayers. The church here in Jerusalem was persistent. There's also a sense, I think, in which they were partnering together in prayer. Their prayer wasn't simply individual prayer on their own. It was collective. They were all praying for the same thing. Verse 5 tells us that the church was praying for Peter. The implication is that they were all praying for his release, for his protection. Verse 12 tells us that many people had gathered and were praying. They not only all prayed, but they all came together to pray as well. And there's a great examples in scripture of standing together and partnering together. And Aaron and Hur probably would be the best examples for us. As Moses stood on the hill and lifted these hands in prayer to God, and as the children of Israel went into battle, and as long as Moses' hands were up, the Israelites won, but as they dropped, the enemy began to take over. And so Aaron and Hur partnered with Moses by holding his hands up for him, and the battle was won. Friends, we can partner together in prayer, we can stand together, and we can pray together. And it's great for us to be able to pray on our own. It's great for us to be able to pray in our own home about situations that are close to our hearts. But there's something special and something powerful about a church that gathers together and prays together, that stands together. There's power in that meeting. And so get yourself out, as Jim's already said this morning, on Thursday evening. Join us for Bible study. Stand with us. As a group of believers, we pray together for the needs of the church, for the people in our church family, for the people in our community. Stand together, partner. And of course, there's a fourth characteristic here, and it's patient. Patience. This is tied together with the persistence we spoke of a moment ago. Don't give up if God doesn't immediately answer your prayers. The church prayed for Peter and he was still in prison. But they didn't give up. They kept praying, patiently waiting for God to answer their prayers. We are not generally patient people. Well, maybe let me personalize that a little bit for you, because maybe you are blessed with patience. I'm not always that patient. You only need to ask Morag and she'll tell you. I like to see things happen quickly and on time. I don't like to wait or be kept waiting. I like to see the results. The Christians in Jerusalem patiently waited and they patiently kept praying. And that's the message for us. Keep praying. Consider Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. You can read it this afternoon. Daniel prayed for 21 days until the answer came. They prayed. In a time of great persecution, the church turned together in great prayer. And friends, the challenge is for us to do the same. When crisis comes, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and pray. And the prayer of the people is finally answered. And here we see the great performance of a great and a mighty God. We see Peter being delivered. It's the night before his trial, we're told in verse 6. Peter's still seated, bound in chains, with two guards beside him, chained to him. There's also a sentry on the door. And suddenly an angel comes and a bright light shines. Peter thinks it's a vision and he's told to get up. And the chains fall from his wrists and he can move. And Peter gets dressed. He puts his outer garments on and he follows the angel out of the prison. They pass the guards. The iron gate leading to the city miraculously opens for them. God had heard the prayer of his people and he was delivering Peter from captivity. Peter's time was not yet up. James, who we thought of at the start, had lived his life. He had achieved everything that God had for him to achieve. Peter had more to do. Peter still had to stand before the council in Jerusalem in a few chapters' time and help the progress of the gospel. But God delivers Peter here. Peter recognizes in verse 11 that God had delivered him to thwart the purposes of Herod and the Jewish people. God hears and he answers. He knows the end from the beginning. He's got it all worked out. He hears and answers according to his perfect plans and purposes. Peter's delivered and he goes to the house of Mary. And there are a number of believers, as we've already thought, gathered together praying for him. He knocks on the door and a servant girl called Rhoda comes to answer. Notice that she must have called out to see who was at the door because she heard Peter's voice without actually seeing him. Perhaps this was the way they dealt with knocks on the door, just in case the Jews were coming to catch them and to gather them up. I don't know. But it tells us that she heard his voice and she was delighted. She was delighted. She was overjoyed. She was happy and delirious. So much so that she did let him in. I just can't picture having been praying for somebody, having loved them and cared for them and wanting to see them again, and suddenly you hear their voice. And what do? You run away and tell somebody else rather than opening the door and giving them a great big hug and welcoming them in. But in an excitement, she leaves Peter standing outside the door and she runs to tell the others. She runs in her delight. But look at their response. And this always encourages me. For you see, the Bible doesn't always tell us that everything was perfect and that the early believers had it all sussed out and they got everything right. They didn't. Just like you and me, they muck up and they don't always do what they should do. Here, these believers don't even believe that God could answer their own prayers. They've been praying for Peter persistently and patiently. And yet somehow, they could not see and believe that this could be Peter. They turn to Rhoda, that servant girl, and they say, "You're out of your mind." How many times in life do we do the same? How many times do we pray for someone or for something, but somehow we don't believe that God will actually answer us? It's almost like we're just going through the motions. It's almost like we're just praying for the sake of praying because the pastor up the front has told us it's the right thing to do. Friends, our God is all powerful. He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine. He's the creator and sustainer of the earth. He can and he does answer prayer. Don't lack faith. Keep praying and keep praying, believing that God will answer. Despite their unbelief here, God had answered their prayer. And the delighted Rhoda eventually gets through to them that Peter is there and he keeps knocking on the door. And they open the door and they're astonished to see him. And Peter then tells them all that's happened to him and how God freed him from prison. But the great performance is shown further as God's plans are further brought to bear. We see Herod defeated next. And I'm not going to dwell on this morning, but after Peter had been delivered by God, Herod had made a great search for him, and the guards who had been guarding him were executed for letting Peter go. And we then read of Herod heading to Caesarea, and as he comes out all robed up before the people, start shouting and praising and proclaiming him as God, and not just simply as a man. And Herod accepted it, and he didn't offer any praise to God. He didn't point people to the only true God. And so does God do when somebody else tries to stand up in his place and claim his glory. God had him cast down. He was defeated. The worms ate him and he died. What a picture. Terrible picture for us. God will not let evil prosper forever. And in all of this, God's power is demonstrated. God delivered his people. He got the glory. And that's how it should be. We do nothing. He does it all. And men are drawn to him. When God is allowed to work in your life and mine, he will deliver us and he will get the glory. His power will be demonstrated. In verse 24, we read that the word of God continued to increase and spread. The gospel was unstoppable. No one and nothing could stand in its way, not even Herod. As he persecuted the church, as he brought about that great persecution, God dealt with them and God released Peter. Friends, crisis, trials, difficulties, whatever you want to call them, come in different shapes and forms for all of us. We all face them at times in our lives. The Christian life is not always an easy one. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're in the middle of a trial, of a crisis, of something that's just tearing your heart apart. The encouragement today from the early church is to keep our eyes focused on God. To keep our eyes focused on him when great persecution comes and to bring great prayer before him. God will hear our pointed, our persistent, our partnering and our patient prayer. And we will see a great performance for him as he answers our prayers. Beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. Hang on in there. When things get tough, hang on in there. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep trusting on God. Pray to him and he will take care of you. He will take care of that situation in his time and according to his purposes. He will stand with you through it all. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you that your word always encourages us that life is not always easy, that difficulties do come. We thank you that the early church show us through the persecution they faced, through the crisis of James being beheaded and put to the sword, through Peter being arrested and put in prison. Father God, that even in their crisis, even in their worry, even in their anxiety and difficulties there, they kept their focus on you. They turned to you and they prayed to you. Father God, help us to keep doing that in times of difficulty for us too. And to make our prayers pointed and specific. To keep persistently and patiently praying and waiting for you to hear and to answer. For Lord, you always do. Lord, we thank you that you walk with us through all the things that we face. And Lord, even if you don't deliver us from that difficulty and that trial before us, you do promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And you walk with us every step of the way. So we thank you and we praise you for that. And we pray that you would help us to keep firmly fixed to you during our life, through all the good times and the bad. Lord, help us to keep these words working their way through our minds and our hearts. Help us to keep chewing them over and to apply them to our lives this day and in the days that lie in front of us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.